We are going to turn to the first chapter of the Epistle to the Colossians. Now, last week our text was the Epistle to the Ephesians, chapter 1, verses 15 through 23, but we especially gave our time to 15 through 20, those verses. And if you have one of those ribbons, you might want to mark this Ephesians 1, because we'll be returning to that a few times. Let me read 15 through 20. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus, and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation, the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power which he wrought in Christ, when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. Now, it had been my stated intention this week to take for our text a second prayer of the Apostle Paul for the Ephesians, and we know in truth for the whole ransom church of God, that prayer or the substance of that prayer is found in the third chapter of the Epistle to the Ephesians, and I believe I'll read it. It is this, verses 14 through 21, for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Now I say it was my intent to take up that text today, because it goes very well with our text from last week. But my plans have changed because we have another text that goes very well with it is also. And I would like to put that in between and then take this that I just read, Lord willing, next week. So instead, we're turning to, as I said, the epistle to the Colossians, to the brethren in that city of Colossae, which was, of course, a city in Asia Minor. The text we take up is also a prayer of Paul. We say a prayer of Paul. I mean, he speaks of the substance of what he's been praying for, in this case for that church there at Colossae, and again meant for the whole church of Christ then to this day until the Lord returns. Now, I might mention here too that the apostle in the fourth chapter of this epistle, verse 16, says, and when this epistle is read among you, cause that it be read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and that ye likewise read the epistle from Laodicea. How many times have you read that without stopping and thinking about it? Or maybe you have stopped and thought about it. All of these epistles in the New Testament were meant to be circulated among the churches then. And then in time, the Spirit of the Lord called certain men, you can call them scribes if you like, but called them to make copies of those epistles. As it was with the giving of the epistles through the apostles by the Holy Spirit to them and through them, so it was with the copying of them that God preserved his word from all errors. That is, each and every word given by the apostles, of course, given to the apostles, we should say, by the Holy Spirit, these were preserved in the Greek, the very words, and nothing was added or subtracted. God promised this many times, and we have more than once shown that from his word, and you have read of it. You've read those promises. And of course, then we believe in the verbal and plenary inspiration and preservation of the word of God. The verbal, every word, plenary, all of it together, preserved by God, both inspired of him and preserved without error. Now, of course, there were corrupted copies then. Certainly the devil was hard at work back then, of course, as he is now. He's more experienced now even, but he was hard at work. And without going into a review, of course, of the whole Greek manuscript issue, it's plain that God did not only give the word, but by his power preserve his word without error in the original Greek and Hebrew. And then we have, to our inestimable and infinite blessing, an accurate, faithful, trustworthy translation of the scriptures in our hands, all 66 books of the Old and New Testament. Now, we've spoken on that many times. It's been a while, and we've had visiting ministers speak on it. Perhaps we'll have to do some more of that in the not-too-distant future. It's always good to review such important things. And today, we'll be going through a lot of scripture, and I make no apology for doing a lot of reading of scripture back and forth. There'll be a certain redundancy, maybe. Sometimes that can be bad if a minister is just being repetitive for no real reason. But other times it's very good. May God just burn these words into our heart. Just inscribe them on our heart. Chapter 4, verse 16, though, and when this in this epistle to the brethren in Colossae, and when this epistle is read among you, cause that it be read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and ye likewise read the epistle from Laodicea. Now, some say then that the epistle which the Laodicean brethren had received and were to send then on to Ephesus, that was the next place it would be sent, that this was an epistle of Paul that was lost. But I would hold it simply one of the epistles, it's not named, but one of the epistles then in circulation, and which Paul knew had been sent to the church of Laodicea. One of the epistles we have in our New Testament, and to me that makes the most scriptural sense, and it is the safest way to look at this. So we don't start getting into lost epistles and so on and so forth. I mean, that's not to say Paul couldn't have corresponded here and there with different Christians and so on and so forth. Obviously, he did, and even in writing. But let's not get into all kinds of speculation. It's better just to say, well, that's one of the epistles. They were to be circulated, and then eventually they were copied. Now, our text today, then, is found in the first chapter of this epistle to the Colossians. It is verses 9 through 14. It seemed to me, given the substance of this prayer of the Apostle Paul, that we ought to take it up before the prayer in the epistle to the Ephesians. Now, while our text is verses 9 through 14 of this chapter 1, we're going to read verses 1 through 14, so we have some context before we go into the text. Of course, what follows is more context, but we will read 1 through 14, and I want to speak a bit on 1 through 8 and then take up the text. So we'll read that then. We begin in verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timotheus, our brother. There's Timothy again, laboring with Paul. To the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, which are at Colossae, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which ye have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which is come unto you, as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit, as it doth also in you, since the day ye heard of it, and knew the grace of God in truth. As ye also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power unto all patience and longsuffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sin, even the forgiveness of sin. I couldn't help but think of 2 Timothy 3 as I was reading that and comparing that to the prayer, or the two prayers in Ephesus, in the epistle to the Ephesians. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Now, we see similarities in those prayers. We see some similarities. We see some things that are repeated, really. And in some places, of course, in some cases, knowledge, but with respect to a specific thing. And so the means is the same, the word and the power of the Holy Spirit, and that Christian, faithful Christian, making use of the means of grace, all the means of grace, as we've spoken of. But these prayers, if we look at them all together and study them, it's not everything. It's not the sum total of everything that's in the scriptures that we need to learn and know and do, obviously. But these are very fundamental and have to do with some very fundamental blessings and essential needs of the Christian, if he would be faithful and fruitful and joyful and peaceful. Verses 1 and 2, then, as we just share a few words on verses 1 through 8 before we get to our text. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, Timotheus, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, which are at Colossae, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I say a few words then, a few words on these verses. Grace comprehends here all that's needful for the Christian's life, for his faith and life in this world. All that's needful, all that God gives us and supplies us, and he does give us and supply us all that's needful for us to live faithfully in this world, everything that we need. The apostle adds and emphasizes peace as well. Grace be unto you and peace. Those in Christ have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, being justified by faith, of course. And he's writing to Christians. So the apostle speaks in this text of that then peace of conscience and heart, which is so invaluable, such an unspeakable blessing to the Christian that he has at all times, having been justified by faith and having peace with God. He has a peace of conscience, a peace of heart as well. And it's valuable. It's invaluable, especially in times of trial, uncertainty, tribulation, and, of course, when meeting that last enemy, death. We will not preach on this peace. We have done that in the past, and no doubt, if God wills, we'll do it again. But we'll just say that when we don't have it, whose fault is it? It's our fault. And it's because of sin. So we need to confess our sins and repent, and we receive that peace back. Thank God we don't have it when we're walking contrary to the Lord, if we are. Or it's because then of just neglect of the means of grace, which of course is also sin. If we don't have peace also, not just have it, but in increasing measure, again, it's our fault, not the Lord's fault, not the Lord, the Prince of Peace, who said, peace I leave with you, my peace I give you, not as the world gives, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. John 14, the verse 27. The apostle prays and desires for the brethren Colossae that which comprehends what they need for their steadfast faithfulness and fruitfulness, strength and comfort, their joy and rejoicing. He says, grace. Grace and peace. And this, I say, comprehends what we need. And this from and only from God the Father, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no other source of what we need and what God gives us and more than we need. He gives us more than we need. And he gives us many things that are not necessarily essential, of course, for our faithfulness. He gives us things that we can even enjoy in this world. There is much which could be said about verses 1 and 2, but that's not our main text, so we pass on to verses 3 and 4 and mention a few things there concerning what the apostle writes. Verses 3 and 4, we give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which ye have to all the saints. Paul writes that he and Timotheus were giving thanks to God for the brethren in Colossae on account of their faith in Christ Jesus and the love they had to all the saints. In our text last week, we had this from Paul to the Ephesian brethren. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. And we spoke much on that. We won't so much this week. Faith and love. Love for God first and supremely. And then love for our neighbor. But of our neighbor, first for the saints, the blood-bought children of God. Faith and love. Two of the three principal graces of the Christian. And the next verse, the apostle speaks of the third, hope. How many times in the New Testament do we meet with these three principal graces of the Christian? Over and over again. And so that emphasizes not only that all true Christians have these graces implanted in their hearts, and it ought to show. There ought to be an outworking of that faith, hope, and love. A consistent outworking. It bears fruit day by day by day and then year by year by year. So there is an emphasis that all Christians have faith, hope, and love, and then also an emphasis of the vital importance of these three graces with respect to our faith and practice, our walk and works. And this for the glory and honor of God our Heavenly Father, Christ Jesus our Lord and Savior, and His body, the good of His body, the church, and even the perishing all around us. We could add more. That all is so apparent. It's worth preaching on. It needs to be preached on. We do preach on it. But we move through here to get to our text. But we will just say, strong, steadfast, consistent faith, lively hope, and warm doing love are vitally linked as well to our peace, joy, and sanctification. They are. We want peace, we want joy, we want sanctification. Well, faith, hope, love. If these are weak, if these are not what they should be, they're not active, they're not lively, they're not, well, that's going to obviously be an obstacle to our peace, joy, and sanctification. And so we'd all do well to stir up and nourish our faith, hope, and love. And practice, you might say. There should be an outworking of faith, hope, and love. And there will be if those three graces are there and they're growing, strengthening, being more and more active and lively. So we ought to pray that the Lord would also increase and strengthen these graces in us. The apostle and the evangelist Timothy give thanks to the Lord for the faith and love of the Christian brethren at Colossae. It is apparent then that the church in that city, the members of that church, had true faith, which was obvious then. If it was true faith, it was obvious by works. Uncorrupted, truly scriptural works, and truly lively hope, bringing forth joy and peace as well, and certainly true Christian love, obvious by their fellowship together, by their worship, by their service, by their great concern for the things which be of Christ, and by their work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, we ought to give thanks for such brethren ourselves. They seem to be getting a little more sparse, if I might say, almost with tongue in cheek, but they're there, and we ought to give thanks for them, and they're around the world in different places, and we ought to seek to be a church for which other faithful brethren give thanks to the Lord and are encouraged by. Encouraged then as well, just as we are encouraged by other faithful Christians. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which ye have to all the saints. Then verse 5. for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. We spoke much on hope last week, didn't we? Because of the text we were in. You see how these intersect? You see how they go together? Apostle mentions the hope of the brethren, the hope that's laid up for the Christian in heaven. Or as Peter says in his first epistle, chapter 1, for the inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. And the apostle notes that it was by the word of the truth of the gospel that the brethren in Colossae heard of the hope of salvation, everlasting life, and this by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, Christ the Savior of sinners, and by his pardoning, cleansing blood, and justifying imputed righteousness. This is how we come into possession of that hope and come to have that grace of hope and that irrevocable title to an inheritance with the saints in glory. Now, with respect to hope, no doubt it was the apostles' desire, as it was for the Ephesian Christians as well, his desire for them. It was the desire for the brethren in Colossae as well, and all the members of the body of Christ. What is written in that text we took up last week, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation, knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Now, verse 6 of our text today. Which has come unto you, that is the gospel, by which they learned of the way to heaven and how to have this hope. As it is in all the world, the apostle speaks here specifically of the Gentiles, especially receiving the gospel, and its progress through the Gentile world. It was progressing like wildfire. It was being preached and heard and going out and out and further and further. Not that the apostles didn't preach to the Jews at all. Of course, there were other apostles who were apostles to the Jews. Paul would go into a town and he would go into a synagogue and preach, but then it was the Gentiles that he was the apostle to. That is where he spent his, of course, by far his most time, preaching to them and raising up churches. And the evangelists who labored under him, and there were quite a bit, quite a few, and with him, of course, labored, they preached to the Gentiles under his direction. And he says, which is come unto you and bringeth forth fruit. The apostle speaks of the abundant fruit that the gospel was bringing forth among the Gentiles, with souls saved and the Lord glorified and churches raised up and so on and so forth. A great ongoing gospel harvest then, even as the vast majority of the Jews were rejecting the gospel at that time, and they still do. There's a veil over their hearts. But the day will come when the Spirit of the Lord, Spirit of liberty, will remove that veil. And bringeth forth fruit as it doth also in you. The Christians there in Colossae were Gentiles. That's not to say it was impossible there might be some Jewish converts among them as well, but it was a Gentile church. And bringeth forth fruit as it doth also in you, since the day ye heard of it and knew the grace of God in truth. The apostle speaks of those saved in Colossae, hearing the gospel, first hearing the gospel preached, and knowing, that is experiencing then, the grace of God in truth. That is the regenerating power of the Holy Spirit by the Word of God in the hearts of those who received and believed the gospel promise of God. The gospel of free grace, the gospel of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Verse 7, as ye also learned, that is the doctrines of the gospel, as ye also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ. Epaphras was an evangelist, preaching and ministering the gospel and the doctrines of grace. And obviously under Paul's leadership and direction, as we'll see, might possibly have been the minister of this church, at least then or a different time. He's only mentioned here and then two other places in the New Testament. Philemon 1, verse 23, There saluteth thee Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus. This very epistle, chapter 4, Colossians, and the epistle to the Colossians, chapter 4, verse 12. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. But it sounds like that this Epaphras, I say, was a minister of the church at Colossae, if not then, at some point, because he does say this, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ. And so if you're preaching the gospel and you're an evangelist, you are ministering the gospel, but here specifically is for you a faithful minister of Christ. Now, from this verse 7, it appears very likely that Epaphras was a citizen of Colossae. I mean, that was his origin. I mean, we know nothing of the particulars of when or where he was saved by grace alone through faith alone in Christ alone, or from whom he first heard the gospel. I mean, it would have been Paul, or could have been from one of his evangelist co-workers. Now, some say Epaphras was the one, many say it, who first brought the gospel to Colossae, but I think that's far from certain. But it could very well be. You just can't say absolutely. It could have been Paul. Or perhaps Epaphras was saved elsewhere through the preaching of Paul, discipled by him, and then maybe he was even sent home to share the gospel for the first time in that city. At the same time, we certainly cannot say Paul was not the first to actually go there and preach the gospel. He may have been. We don't have the outright statement he was. But he was the first to bring the gospel to so many cities and towns in Asia Minor, Macedonia, Achaia, and also other parts, other places through his missionary journeys. And some of them, we have no record in Acts or the epistles. He was a missionary for a long time, many, many, many years, decades. And we have proof, I addressed this before, that there are journeys of his that we don't have a record of. Well, Romans 15 to verse 19 speaks of his ministry and through mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about into Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. Illyricum, a Roman province, north yet of Macedonia. It's now modern-day Albania. And so up into there, and as we told you, it was a very savage place in those days, and tribesmen and that, very savage. So we see he went up into there. Verse 8, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. By this statement is emphasized the love of the brethren in Colossae, that it was true Christian love. Love is translated from agape. That is that emphasis on it being warm, active, acting, doing love for God first and supremely. And next for the body of Christ, and then for the perishing. Your love in the Spirit, those with the Holy Spirit, of course, would have that sort of a love, wouldn't they? Those who had been regenerated by the Holy Spirit, or they should. It should be obvious. That Holy Spirit, of course, provoking them more and more to doing what love requires and leads them to. Here I just point out that the head of the body of Christ, our Lord and Savior, our good shepherd, our prophet and priest and king, is shown to obviously not only love his people with an everlasting active love, but also the perishing. I say he's shown as evidenced by his coming to seek and to save that which was lost and to offer his life a ransom for many. Well, does it not follow then that those who follow Christ ought to love God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, yes, first and supremely, and then the members of the body of Christ, but we ought to have a great concern for the perishing around us. They're perishing. If we love our neighbor as ourselves, how do we ignore that? I wouldn't think we would. We can't. Not if we really have that love and it's working. Then finally to our text today, it's verses 9 through 14. Let me just read it again. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which has made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. You look at the text, you say, why not go further? Because I have my hands full to deal with this today. There's a lot there. It's no small thing. And to look at that and to look at all of it together and each part by itself, but then, of course, it's parts of one whole, it's a daunting task. Now, in various epistles, we read of what the apostle was praying for on behalf of the particular church or churches in a particular location. Those prayers, of course, have similarities with respect to the means, obviously, with respect to the means the apostle speaks of, the means as to how those brethren would receive what's needful, and this blessing spoken of as well. It's needful and it's a blessing. And what the apostle was praying for then. Now, if all those prayers are taken together, the ones which I'm thinking of, all Christians are in need of all that's prayed for. But in reality, the apostle, by the Holy Spirit, knew that there were certain churches, the congregation of those churches, which were in need of something specific, especially. Not that they weren't in need of everything that's in the epistles, which is needful for not only, of course, salvation, but these are those who are in Christ then, but for the building up of the saints and for their growth and knowledge and grace, in all their graces and faithfulness and fruitfulness and so forth. But there were certain things that he knew as an apostle by the Holy Spirit. This is what they especially need. So as we look at these prayers of Paul in Ephesians chapter 1 last week, Colossians chapter 1 this week, Lord willing, Ephesians chapter 3 next week, and we will even mention one in the epistle to the Philippians today as well briefly, we ought to understand that each of us have need of what's prayed for. We each have need of what's prayed for. We have need of increasing measures of what's comprehended in Paul's prayers. And to receive what's prayed for, we must avail ourselves of the means of which the apostle speaks. Now, last week we spoke of all that. I say what comprehends just what I said. And with that in mind, we turn to verses 9 through 14 of our text. Verse 9 first. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will, God's will, and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Sounds so familiar, doesn't it? Ephesians chapter 1. We won't read that again. The apostle declares, for this cause, since the first day we heard of it, the cause of which Paul writes is what precedes this verse. In short, the cause of which the apostle speaks is the good report he had heard, the good report of the steadfast faith and warm doing love of the brethren at Colossae. Faith worketh by love. They had faith, they had love. Faith, of course, brings forth works, works of love. A labor of love. This encouraged him, though, and stirred him up to pray for their spiritual growth and advancement in the faith. Pray for what they needed. He was stirred up by that report. He was encouraged. And then if you look at what follows in verse 10, you could also make the case, so to speak, that it was also for that cause. But we consider verse 9. We consider verse 9 first. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that ye might be filled. 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 Not just have some, just a fair amount, good enough for me, or as they say sometimes when you're handing out tracts, I'm good. Filled. filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Spiritual, experiential knowledge is of inestimable worth to the Christian and to the church, the local church he's part of, and then to the whole Ransom Church, and consequently then to the cause of Christ, and even to the perishing world, in which the faithful church is the light of the world and the salt of the earth. True wisdom, the wisdom that's from above, and spiritual understanding spoken of here, is to be much sought after, so that the knowledge we receive is rightly understood, and it is used and applied with wisdom and discernment. This for the Lord's glory and honor, as well as for our good and that of the Lord's church and the gospel cause. So we remember this. 1 Corinthians 1, to verse 30, "But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom." Wisdom. He is our wisdom. What we receive comes through him. We're in spiritual union with him. He is our wisdom in that sense. God gives us wisdom through Christ, and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. It's because of our union with him. It's because of what he purchased for us by his obedience, suffering, and death, by his blood. The particular knowledge spoken of here, there's a particular knowledge, is the knowledge of the will of God, our Father, in Christ Jesus our Lord. Those who are true Christians, and it is true Christians whom Paul addresses this text, have the saving, justifying, spiritual, experiential knowledge of God as their Heavenly Father, and Christ Jesus as their Redeemer and Savior, their prophet, priest, and king. It's not to say we shouldn't seek to have ever-increasing knowledge of the Father and the Savior. I say spiritual knowledge from the Scriptures and experiential knowledge through prayer, worship, communion with God, and service for the Lord. Paul writes, Paul, the Apostle Paul, that I may know him, Christ, and the power of his resurrection. Did he not know Christ, the power of his resurrection? Yes. But he wanted to know him more and more and more and more, the power of his resurrection working in his life and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. And then again, back to Ephesians chapter 1, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us, who believe according to the working of his mighty power. You see, it's that first, that spiritual, experiential knowledge of God and of Christ that I spoke of, and then a growing spiritual and experiential knowledge of God and Christ Jesus that is at the heart of all this. It is the foundation of it. And then all other knowledge then will flow from that and is contingent on that. And so you want that growing, but then you're seeking to also then, we don't want to say naturally, but you would just naturally seek to have an increasing knowledge of his will as well. Essential to knowing our Heavenly Father in Christ Jesus, truly rightly knowing him, the Father and the Son, is an ever clearer knowledge of their will, of the will of God in all things having to do with our faith, practice, and life. And this knowledge, being true knowledge, spiritual knowledge, his will from his word, and this with all wisdom and understanding, which in turn leads us then to discern rightly the will of God from the word. Wisdom and understanding. That we discern right. We discern rightly the will of God from the word, so to act and speak with wisdom. As we set about to obey him in all things having to do with our faith, practice, and life. Certainly wisdom. Everybody would say, amen, wisdom. Well, there's a lot of it missing. If you start looking at people, and they set out, and we have to be careful we don't do it. I don't mean to point all around, and we all have to take care. It's written to us as well, everything in the Scriptures. But it becomes, here's what I want to do. How can I twist, warp, rest the Word of God to make it that I'm not really doing contrary to his will, but I'm obeying him. That's what this is about. That's not wisdom. That's not understanding. That's rebellion and wretched rebellion and sin. Wisdom, understanding. For this cause, we also, since the day we heard of it, do not cease to pray for you and desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. It's appropriate to read Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, that is your whole self, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Ponder those words. Think on those things. Meditate on that for a while. I mean, people give more attention to fairy tales they read than to the Word of God sometimes, or to something having to do with history or whatever it might be. Words matter. No, nothing matters more than the Word of God. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove. What does prove mean there? It means to discern. Discern what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Does that not go very well with what we're looking at here in our text, to rightly discern what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God in all things? It's vital that we be increasing in the knowledge of his will, but with all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Our text, filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Philippians 1, another prayer of Paul, 9 through 11. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more. So we meet with love again. In knowledge and all judgment. Judgment, the meaning and sense, is right discernment. Does that strike you as strange or anything? That's put that way, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and all judgment? No, it shouldn't. Because a love of God, a true love of God, and a true love of one's neighbor, sum up it that way, is vital to this, to true knowledge. A love of self and a love of one's own ways and a love of the world is counter to right spiritual knowledge and discernment. And so love is vital to this. Faith and love are vital to having more knowledge and right discernment, that ye may approve the things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense to the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness. Does that not relate to the will of God, which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God? It is obvious concerning what's said here in the text last week, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation, the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power. I say it is obvious from that, and from what's said in this text in Philippians also, and then what's contained in our text today, I say it is obvious that it is essential then that the child of God make full use of the means of grace, prayer, the Lord's table, right worship, thanksgiving, and service to the Lord. All these things through which God ministers grace to our hearts, and it's vitally important, the Word of God, that means of grace, reading the Word of God, the preaching of the Word of God, the systematic teaching from the Word of God. Now, someone can say, I do make use of those means, the means of grace. I read the Word of God. How do we read the Word of God? How do we read it? How do we give attendance to the scriptural sound systematic preaching and teaching of the Word of God? Like the Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 13, for this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the Word of God, which ye heard of us, received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. So no man's word is the word of God. I understand that. It's the word of God, but then if it is rightly applied, and if you're a good Berean, you search the scriptures to see whether the things are so, but you don't make yourself the final arbitrator. It's the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit works by ministers. So the minister could be wrong. You speak to him. And if you're still troubled, then you can speak to other elders of the church, and there are other elders. But you do search the scriptures. If you believe there's something that needs to be clarified or whatever it is, and then you bring it to the minister. But the reality is, if it's the word of God being preached and it's rightly applied, then we need to receive the word of God with its right application. The Lord warned too, did he not? Take heed, therefore, how ye hear. Do you hear with a meek, humble, believing, receiving heart for the right reason? And wanting to receive and believe and understand and apply all that the word of God contains, however that affects your life, or relationships. Take heed, therefore, how ye hear. We should then take care who we hear from. I have said it so many times. You know, Christians today are so promiscuous. You know, I think I'll listen to him. I think I'll read him. I think I'll... What are we thinking? What are we thinking? I'm not surprised Christians are like that, because they also send their children into the public schools, and this one teaches them, that one teaches them, this one teaches them. Who are those people teaching your children? Who are they? What do they believe? What errors, what corruption are they working into your child's mind in regard to morals and with regard to just plain simple facts even? But no marvel then if the parents then turn around and are promiscuous hearers of whoever that tickles their fancy. But even those who are homeschooling sometimes are like that as well. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken even that which he seemeth to have. Now one more thing, which most definitely has bearing on our increasing in spiritual and experiential knowledge, wisdom, and spiritual understanding. And Lord willing, we'll get to this next week. Ephesians 3, the verse 19. And to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. And that bears very much on what we're looking at today. So we'll speak of that next week, Lord willing. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Verse 10, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Now you stop and think about that. Stop and think about what the apostle of Christ writes in this verse 10. Look at that. That you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, that is of him, pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Realize that's not written as an option, a suggestion. In truth, that's what we're to strive to conform to and to attain to more and more. And it will be for our own peace and joy as well, and safety. Now, for this to be possible, the apostle first makes clear that we must seek to be filled more and more so with the knowledge of his, that is the Lord's, will and all wisdom, not just saying, well, the Bible says, but his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. And how could it be then that we would or even could walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, without knowing rightly spiritually from the scriptures, the scriptures, knowing the will of the Lord, and then having the wisdom and spiritual understanding essential to right, faithful practice? We would say practical, if you will, as in practice, taking the scriptures and making practical application of that knowledge and doing it with wisdom. So we do it rightly, We discern the right application and faithful obedience to that word of God. That knowledge we've received of the will of God, by which we're enabled then to walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. As I said, consider what that means. Consider the weight of it, but also in truth the privilege, the blessing, and the benefit to us of this, to walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. You might notice that, I'm sure you have, in the Word of God, the Lord does not set low standards, good enough sort of things. The bar is set there for us, and it's something to strive toward. And we cannot be perfect in these things, but that's no excuse not to seek to walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God, and more so as to the weight of it. What is that, to walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing? That is pleasing the Lord. We won't go on long on that, and we'll close with it this morning and take up the rest of the text this afternoon. But we could go on a long time. It could become even tedious in one sense, that I could begin listing a whole laundry list of things, the do's, the don'ts. Well, we won't do that. There's no need to do that. We have the Word of God. That's what this is all about. But let me just say a few things that we ought to say. It certainly includes walking after the Spirit. I mean, the Spirit of God does not lead us in the way of unfaithfulness and compromise and corruption, apathy, and so forth. So walking after the Spirit, seeking ever more knowledge, wisdom, and spiritual understanding then. Understanding of the Lord and all the doctrines of our faith. That is the work of the Spirit. That's where He leads us to more and more light and everything the Scriptures teach concerning our faith and practice. Romans 8, verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. And then a description of them who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. 1 John 2, the verse 6 also says, as we speak here, walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. Now that kind of goes with what I just said. That's quite the example and standard as Christ walked. What did he say? If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. We don't sacrifice much in this country, do we? But we need to sacrifice some things that our flesh likes. We need to sacrifice things when it's appropriate to faithfulness. Hebrews 13, verse 13, let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. There's reproach to be borne right now if you're going to be a faithful Christian. There's reproach to be borne with respect to some who might be nice people, but they don't think much of the right fundamental, if you will, way of walking. Philippians 3, verse 17 and 19 through 19, brethren, be followers together of me and mark them, followers of him. The way Paul walked, in the sense of his obedient way, his faithful way, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an example, for many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. So many things could be spoken of there. And there's a broad spectrum with respect to whose God is their belly, whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. We could speak of many things. The people of God in general, or those saying they are the people of God, certain ministers as well. We could speak of a wide spectrum of things. We need to just look at ourselves. I'll give you one example of this. their belly, their appetites. In this case, it's appetite to be loved of all men and to grow the church and to not be criticized and to not be seen as an enemy and so on and so forth. The president of the Southern Baptist Association has said that as an act of hospitality, and I'm not going to get into details of these people who are like this, but these transgenders, he will use the pronoun that they choose if they come to his church. She, he, those sort of things. And you know what I'm talking about? An act of hospitality. No, it's not. It's an act of hostility toward God, toward his word, toward his people, and toward those people's own souls. But there you have it. And he glories in his shame. Isn't he a loving man? Isn't he a kind man? And don't you all like me so much, is what he's going for. 2 John 1, verse 6, and this is love, that we walk after his commandments. This is the commandment that as ye have heard from the beginning, ye should walk in it. 2 John 1, verse 4, I rejoice greatly that I found of thy children walking in truth, as we have received a commandment from the Father. Now we can divert our eyes, and we should hear of these things like that Southern Baptist president. And that's just, that I said a long time ago, and everyone should know it. I mean, you all must know it, that the Southern Baptist Convention is a cauldron of corruption. I mean, they let the leaven in, and it just leavened. Surprise, surprise. Look at it now. But walking in truth. So we can look at him, but we should look at ourselves and be walking in truth. Ephesians 5, 8 through 10. For you were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. 1 John 1, verse 7, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Ephesians 5, the verse 15, just to give you some verses with respect to walking worthy of the Lord. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. Colossians 4, the verse 5, walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. 1 Thessalonians 4, the verse 1, furthermore, then we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk, we have it in the word of God, and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. Clearly, walking worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing involves then and requires being fruitful in every good work, as our text says, just as it declares. We speak of scriptural works. There are all sorts of so-called good works in the world. These need to be scriptural works. Scriptural works that glorify and honor the Lord and do good for the body of Christ and for the perishing. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? James 2, the verse 20. Faith without works is dead. I mean, we should have works. Someone can run out and do a little work of some kind, and then that's it again for how long? That's like looking at a dead man saying, I thought I saw his chest rise. Maybe he's not dead after all. Titus 2, the verse 14, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. There are many types of good works. I mean, out in the world, the principal and essential work of the church is gospel work. But there are other types of good works as well. Ephesians 2, verse 10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Walking in good works. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Matthew 5, verse 16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Philippians 1, verse 27, only let your conversation be as becometh the gospel of Christ. Some of you that are younger may not know that conversation there has the meaning of citizenship, as a citizen of heaven. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that is, that church, and we might say every church then, that ye stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. John 15, verse 8, herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. And so it follows, Hebrews 10, verse 24, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, and seek to be as that church in Thessalonica. Thessalonica. Here he goes again. Remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. We'll stop there for this morning and close with prayer.